Well, people of God, let us turn together to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, page 652 in the Bibles in your racks. Isaiah chapter 53. It is in God's providence that we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper and come to Isaiah 53 at the same time. What a joyous a providential moment that is, as we begin looking at one of the clearest scripture passages in the whole of the scripture, found in the Old Testament, prophesying the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we begin as we read together the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 53. People of God, hear the glorious good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender shoot, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. People of God, these words begin with, who has believed our report? Depending on how you look at the word our, depends on how some have removed the suffering and death of Jesus Christ from this whole text, because they interpret the word our incorrectly. They interpret it as the suffering servant himself, and as the suffering servant, which is the nation Israel. But that is clearly not the case. To make such an interpretation would be a despising and rejecting of the suffering servant. Here is the proclamation. Who has believed our report? That reminds us of Isaiah chapter 52, where we looked at so recently the declaration in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings the tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the who. The who is those who bring the good news, the proclaimers of the gospel, of the suffering servant. Certainly this would refer to the preachers of the gospel, but it also refers to all those who are anointed prophets. And in the New Testament context, we see that in the context of all of God's people as they testify to the truth of these words. All true believers professing faith in God's word, revealing the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. But the question is certainly appropriate. Are you a believer of the report? Are you a professor, one who professes the truth of the report? Are you one who confesses with the hour here that is stated? Can you say, Jesus Christ is my suffering servant? He is our suffering servant. So the question isn't in this text, what would Jesus do, but what would you do with Jesus? And the text tells us what you would do with Jesus. What you would do with Jesus initially. What you would do with Jesus as you are born. It tells us what you would do in response to the revelation of who Christ is in and of yourself. And that is that in response to the revelation, you reject Him. And because of that, He needs to take your place. He needs to replace you because of your sin and your rejection and your despising of the Lord. But in taking your place, He heals you and restores you and renews you and remakes you so that you want to be a proclaimer of that one you despised. By God's grace and by His mighty hand, He will overcome your despising of Christ, your rejection of Christ. This is the message of Isaiah 53, of the Bible, of the gospel of Christ. That is, that God's mighty work of salvation is revealed by His Word. Who has believed our report? There is a report. There is a proclamation. There is a declaration. There are truths that are to be believed that have been revealed by God. And the call is, believe it. Believe our report. Believe the report of your own sin. Believe the report of God's mighty work with His mighty hand. So we see that the revelation comes to us by word, who has believed our report, and by the work of God in history, to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. So there's word and work molded and unified together. And it's given to us. It's a historical truth that's reported. And we saw that even last week, Sunday night, for those of you who are here, which I think is most of you, that John in 1 John 1 says, the things that we have seen and heard and touched, these are the things we proclaim to you concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. The action of God and the Word of God explaining the action of God. And this is what then is now being revealed itself in Isaiah, is Isaiah 53 and the following verses. And what these verses say is God has a mighty arm and He's making a mighty work. And just like the Israelites rejected the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God who they saw work, just as when He brought them out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, so too, when His mighty hand and His outstretched arm comes to us in the suffering servant, that servant is rejected by us. That's the initial reaction from our sinful, depraved hearts. There is no neutrality here. This is what each and every one of us would currently be doing if not for the healing and powerful work of God to overcome even that. And it's a rejection of Jesus Christ. A rejection of the one, it's a rejection of how He grew up, how He came, how He lived, how He worked, how He saved. Our natural response is to reject that. We would reject His very normal incarnation. In verse 2, it says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is ordinary at best. Maybe a little on the, I'm not so sure about that guy. There's nothing in him that would attract us to him like a David or a Saul. David is the same word is used, no form. That word form is used of David to say he was a man of form. He was a man that people would look at and say, now, there's someone that we could just follow. Just the beauty, the handsomeness, the strength of the physical look would draw you to David. No such thing when it came to Jesus. You would not be attracted to him in any way. And we tend not to like that. You say, well, that's not true today. Well, of course it's true today. Who are the, quote, Hollywood stars? They have to have form. They have to have comeliness. They have to have beauty, as described by our world. Jesus Christ had no such appeal. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We reject how he grew up. We reject that he was not one who had supernatural strength. He's a tender shoot. He's not a powerful warrior. He is not handsome. And we despise and reject the true revelation of the servant of the Lord as the one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't and are not drawn to the one who seems to be failing, suffering. Sinful man rejects such a Savior. The man of sorrows. Certainly he was bearing the sorrows of others. He is acquainted with grief. And in a variety of ways. We can think of how one commentator said it this way. He did not frequent the palaces of the mighty, but the haunts, or one might say the huts of the needy. And he did so with tenderness of a physician's heart, who by his own choice sought to relieve their distress. So he entered into the sorrow of others. He grieved over the death of Lazarus, the sin of unbelief, the failure of his own disciples. But his ultimate grief and his ultimate sorrow was to be one who is rejected by God because of our sin. And that too is part of the nature of being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we would hide our faces from him. It is in the world's best interest to avoid all pain and suffering. If we were truly to reflect Christ, we would enter into the sorrow and grief of others. And we have the opportunities to do that as the people of God in the context of the fellowship of the saints. Jesus Christ bore our sorrows, and yet we would despise him. We would want him to remove all sorrows. Why would we have any sorrows if he is our conquering king? Why should we have any grief? Why any pain? And so if you have one who is the suffering servant, the one to whom you ought to look, the incarnate, eternal Son of God, who in this passage is clearly revealed to us as true man, a man of sorrows. He grew up. But he was a man of sorrows. So why would we be attracted to that? We're attracted to health and wealth and strength and power. And Jesus comes as a man of sorrows, who's acquainted with grief, whose ultimate grief and sorrow was on a cross, and who would I want to identify with a suffering servant when you would want a powerful king? And so, not only rejected, but we would hide for our faces from him, verse 3. We would despise and not esteem him. And ultimately, the esteem that he deserved was the esteem of being worshipped and glorified. And he came to his own, and his own rejected him. His disciples denied him and ran from him. And how did Christ respond where we failed? He is the exact opposite of us. Because if there are those who are sorrowful and pitiful and miserable, it is us. And he identifies with us. No, he more than identifies with us. He ultimately bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. He replaces us. He replaces us. You see, because our grief and our sorrow, these terms are simply not a description of the fact that we become sad sometimes. These are a description of the pain and the misery that we have living in rebellion to God. They are, when you see grief and sorrow here, you ought to think more than just in the terms of, you know, I'm sad because I got sick. This is tied to sin. It's connected to the Heidelberg Catechism's description of man's misery, his sorrow, his grief, his pain. And we see that particularly in verse 4, where it says, surely he has borne our griefs. And the word born there is not B-O-R-N. However, that illustration would work, because it wouldn't work. It's with an E. That means he carries it. He carries. Our griefs and sorrows are upon him. Born introduces us to the truth that he is the replacement for us. He carries what we ought to have carried. He carries our despising of him. He carries our rejection of him. He carries our misery of sin, our grief of sin. He carries our guilt of sin. Because you see, this word born is the word that's used over and over and over again in Leviticus to talk about the penalty that we bear because of our sin. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. Well, that's about as broad as you can get. Leviticus 5, verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. The word bear is the exact same word that is in Isaiah 53 here in verse 4. It's the same word. It's to bear. He has to be the one that bears the penalty against the sin. And And that penalty, the immediate verses in Leviticus chapter 5 are talking about restitution. But there are other verses that talk about death. Death. And we know that death is the ultimate penalty against sin that we would all have to bear. Not just physical death, although that's part of it. Under the curse of God, the penalty against our sin. But it is the misery that we live in. So it's the death of joy, the death of peace, the death of knowing God. All of that. There is death. Being under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. This is death. It is banishment. It is being cut off. Cut off from the fellowship with God's people. Cut off from God Himself. All of the Old Testament, in the word, they shall bear their iniquity. They shall bear the consequences of their sin. It is a weight that is upon us. Because we despise and reject and disobey God. And you and I would bear every aspect of our transgressions, our iniquities, our despising of Christ. We ought to bear it. But Christ, instead of despising us, indeed, instead of punishing us, takes our place. He replaces us. He replaces us as the sin bearer. And He now becomes the one who bears our sin. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Is that a positive or a negative declaration in this verse? There's great controversy on how to interpret that. Both are true. Our initial reaction to Christ bearing our sin would be like the reaction of the disciples who, at the very best, are symbolized or are stated in the terms of Peter, who would deny his Savior or run from their Savior or have nothing to do with Him in His being despised and bearing all on the cross. But the truth is, He was stricken. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted by God. And though many falsely interpreted the reason for that, He blasphemed, therefore He should be put to death. He is a false king because He's not ruling and reigning and giving us victory over Rome. Therefore, He should be put to death. He isn't what we wanted. He's a suffering servant. And that's not what we want. Initially. But the suffering servant replaces us. Replaces us in bearing the iniquity of our sin, bearing the guilt, bearing the punishment, bearing the judgment. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He was the one who took our sin, wounded in spirit, in soul, in body, on the cross. Aspects of His life. Born, wounded, bruised, chastised for our transgressions. Back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. They were put on him. They were laid upon him. All of this. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. And God laid his hands on Christ. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. God declares Christ on the cross and all the iniquities, all the transgressions, all that is there. And all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. As that banishment, that separation is seen in the goat that departs. And we see it also in the lamb that is slain. But here it's the goat that departs. You place the sin upon that goat. And God is teaching us over and over in the Old Testament that there is substitutionary atonement. There is the replacement of by a Savior. He takes our place. He is our substitute. And here is that great definition of what we have called substitutionary atonement. He atones for our sin by taking our place like the goat, and the sin is placed upon him. And it's a chastisement for our peace. And now we see the results starting to be implemented in the context of the declaration of what the suffering servant has done. We have peace through Christ. Peace with God. Peace with fellow believers. Peace in our own hearts. We have peace. And by His stripes, we are healed. By His punishment, we are rescued. We are reborn. We are released from our sin. Because Christ has taken our place. He's replaced us. This is the great truth signified and sealed in the supper of our Lord. Take, eat, remember, and believe. No longer rejecting, no longer embarrassed, no longer denying or running from a Savior who dies, but fully embraces the gracious, merciful, suffering servant of our lives, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we no longer have the initial reaction of despising. For now we see the fullness of His work. Though we were like sheep that have gone astray, and everyone turned his own way, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2 now sets before us that we take and we eat the perfect Lamb of God, the suffering servant, as we remember and believe and proclaim this death is our salvation. This Savior is our replacement. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, verse 22, this one who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins. Leviticus, Isaiah, Peter. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, now in Christ, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Take, eat, remember, believe, proclaim the good news of salvation found in our suffering servant. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, may we rest in that Savior, no longer forsaking, no longer denying, for we were like sheep going astray. But we praise you that you have made it possible for us to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Bless us as we proclaim it. Bless us as that truth is signified and sealed to us, and we partake in that truth as we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.